Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father of time and eternity, you alone are worthy of all praise. I confess to you my sin and my sinfulness, asking that you would forgive me. I cannot do this on my own. I pray that you would strengthen me, that through the feebleness of my humanity, your glory might shine bright. Because all scripture is breathed by you, profitable for reproof, for correction, for training up in righteousness, keep me reminded that your word is sufficient. Keep me humbled by your cross that I might be faithful enough to make you primary in preaching. Father, you've done it before. I ask that you do it again. Use me for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm thankful to God for another opportunity to share his word with his people. I'm also thankful to God for the life and ministry of my friend, my brother, your pastor, Jeff McKeever. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for him. He certainly is a gift to God's body. If the saying is true that the affection a gift giver has for its receiver is evidenced by the gift they give, then God must love this church an awful lot because he gifted you, Jeff McKeever, to serve as your pastor. I covered your prayers this morning. I'm thankful for the presence of my wife and my children, but there are also two members of my church family who have traveled from Chicago to be in worship with us. I'm grateful for them, and I covered your prayers for them. Our sister Cynthia's brother made his transition from time to eternity last night. And instead of getting up and going to be with her family this morning, she decided to stay, her and her husband, and to be in worship with us. So I covered your prayers on behalf of that family. To those who labor in the ministry of the gospel, I covered your prayers as I began to break open the word of God. To the deacons and officers of the church, I thank the Lord for your service. And to each one of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's just good to be in church on a Sunday morning. If you've got your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, we'll read from verses 15 to verses 21. Genesis 50 is kind of easy to find. It's the end of the beginning. You turn to that first book, and then you turn to that last chapter, and boom, you're right there in Genesis 50. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Let me remind you, friends, what we're about to read is the very word of God. Let's hear what the Lord would say to his church. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Once more, you're hearing for emphasis, I want to read to you verse number 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I want to label today's message, God had other plans. God had other plans. Someone once said that if God can turn night into day, he can turn burdens into blessings. Amen. That if God has the power to move us from and see us through both the chill and darkness we call night to the warmth and brightness we call day, he's also able to reach into our lives and turn difficulties around. He's also able to turn trials into triumphs. He's able to turn prayer requests into praise reports. And according to our text, God is able to turn the hurtful, evil things done to us into good. That's what we learn throughout Joseph's story, but especially here in one of the closing scenes from his life recorded in Scripture. Joseph's story is one with magnificent highs and gut-wrenching lows. His pain-filled saga starts in Genesis chapter 37. The Bible says that when his brothers saw that their father loved him the most, they hated him and couldn't speak peacefully to him. Then on two separate occasions, God sent Joseph dreams that suggested he would rule over everyone in the family. And when he shared those dreams with the family, things didn't go as he expected. They didn't just hate him, they became jealous. And this hatred and jealousy eventually reached a tipping point and they conspired to kill him. When the oldest boy, Reuben, heard the plan, he said, "Don't kill our brother. Instead of shedding blood, throw him in a pit." So they took took the special coat that their father had bought for him, and they threw him in an empty pit. The Bible tells us that Reuben intervened and suggested slavery because deep down he had plans to rescue Joseph from them and deliver him to their father. But before Reuben could save him and before the other brothers could sell him, Joseph was taken by Midianites and sold into Egypt. As terrible as this scene from Joseph's life is, first of all, let me tell you that it's going to get worse. But secondly, let me tell you, he isn't the only one to be mistreated by family. There might be someone in the room, there may be someone on the stream today that's been hurt by family. Friend, God wants you to know that you aren't alone. This story proves that there are people with similar hurt that God has used to do great things. So that moment, those moments, the pain you felt, and maybe even the pain you still feel, isn't the end of your story. It's just a scene. Joseph became a slave to an Egyptian officer named Potiphar. Once in Potiphar's house, God made everything Joseph did prosper so that Potiphar put him over everything in the house. But like I said, the story only at this point gets worse for Joseph. He's over everything, and Mrs. Potiphar wants to get to know Joseph. She makes advances at Joseph, and Joseph maintains his integrity. He rejects her advances so much so that one day she turns the table and accuses him of being the one making the advances. When Mr. Potiphar heard that his slave Joseph had been making advances at his lovely wife, he took Joseph and threw him in prison. This wasn't for nothing on God's part. Potiphar threw him in prison with prisoners of Pharaoh himself. While in prison, Joseph met two men and interpreted those dreams. One of those men was Pharaoh's cupbearer, and his dream meant that he would be restored to his position. He promised to remember Joseph and say a word on his behalf, but the Bible was clear. When the cupbearer got back to his position, he forgot about Joseph. It would be another 2 years in prison. But after those 2 years, God sent a dream to Pharaoh that no one in the land could interpret. And suddenly, that cupbearer remembered Joseph, and Joseph was able to interpret the dream. There was 7 years of famine coming after 7 years of plenty. Pharaoh said, "It just makes sense, since you're the guy who understood the dream, that you should be the guy who gets us ready." So he put Joseph in charge of a national savings plan. The 7 years of plenty came, Joseph saved, and then the famine came. The Bible says there was famine in all the land, but Egypt had bread. And eventually the famine got so bad that Joseph's brothers came to Egypt in search of food. And Joseph recognized them immediately, but they had no idea that this man who was running Egypt was their brother. And after a long series of events, Joseph revealed himself and brought his entire family to Egypt. He provided for them in Egypt for 17 years. Then God called their father Jacob to rest. Joseph and his brothers mourned. Egypt and her leaders mourned. And Jacob was buried in spectacular fashion. It wasn't long before guilt caught up with Joseph's brothers. In our text this morning, they say to each other, "Maybe Joseph will hate us and repay us for all the evil we did." Get that. They were afraid of Joseph's potential hate after they spent a lifetime hating Joseph. So they sent message to Joseph alleging that their father's final wish was for Joseph to forgive them. Now, I wasn't there in the room with Joseph. I never met him. I can't tell you for certain that these guys are liars. But I can tell you that I believe if that had been Joseph's word, maybe the Bible would have recorded it as the Bible recorded his blessings and his curses that he gives to his sons in chapter 49. When the brothers finally get to Joseph, after their emissary goes ahead asking for forgiveness, they fall on their face and say, "Joseph, we are your servants." And instead of treating them harshly or reveling in their submission, Joseph comforted them. He told them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." It wasn't Joseph's love for his father that had covered his brothers and provided for his family, their families, the last 17 years in Egypt. Joseph forgave his brothers because God had used their evil plan to accomplish his good plan. As the scene closes, Joseph promised to continue providing for them and their children. I know you're wondering what this story about Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers then has to do with you today. So before you tune me out and before you turn me off, let me tell you, through faith in Christ, we're God's people, but we're still sinners. Because we are sinners, there are times when we hurt others, and there are times when we withhold forgiveness. This scene teaches that because God repurposes evil for good, his people can and should extend forgiveness. The truth of this text and the heart of this sermon is quite simple. Since God has other plans for the evil believer's experience, we should be forgiving. That's all I drove from Chicago to share with you this morning. Since God has other plans for the evil believer's experience, we should be forgiving. I pray that this sermon challenges believers to stop mistreating and start forgiving people. But I also pray this sermon inspires unbelievers to start trusting in the God who turns evil into good. The question before us is, what encouragements can we glean from Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers? There are two encouragements in the text. Here's the first one. The first encouragement is God turns the tables on those who cause suffering. God turns the tables on those who cause suffering. That's verses 15 through 18. Now that their father is gone, they're so afraid of what Joseph might do, his brothers plot peace. They hated him so much they wanted him dead. But in God's providence, they wound up needing him to survive. Without Joseph, his brothers and their families would have perished in the famine. And on top of that, the life he provided for them had to be substantial, because by the time of our text, the famine had been over for 12 years. When God turns the tables, the very things your enemies want to take from you can become the very thing they need from you. The brothers sent the word. They said, "Joe, we were wrong and we need you to forgive our transgression and our sin." First, they asked for the forgiveness of their transgression as brothers, then as servants of God. As brothers, they said, "Forgive us because it was Daddy's final wish." But as servants of God, they say, "Forgive us because you know the God of our Father. So treat us like he would treat us and forgive." How interesting is it that in chapter 37, they couldn't speak kindly to Joseph, but now that their lives depend on him, they speak not just kindly, but with fearful humility. When God turns the tables, those who didn't treat you right certainly learn how to. And when God turns the tables, people expect you to do for them what they wouldn't do for you. Joseph's brothers hated him so much, they wanted him dead, but in God's providence, they needed him. Joseph wept when he heard the apology. First of all, because he's human. Second of all, because he had forgiven them years ago. In chapter 45, as Joseph promised to take care of them, he said that God was the one who sent him into Egypt. The problem in our text isn't Joseph's lack of forgiveness. It was his brother's high level of guilt. Dr. Joel Gregory has said, and this text proves that either you deal with your guilt or your guilt deals with you. After plotting to kill Joseph, they decide to sell him into slavery. But in verse 18, we see the brothers submit themselves as his servants. When God turns the tables, sometimes the evil that people have planned for you becomes the evil they have to deal with themselves. Old people in the church I grew up in used to always warn the younger people, when you dig a ditch, you might as well dig two, because the first one is for you. That wasn't just them with their wisdom. Proverbs 26:27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts rolling it. Friend, there's no telling when God will turn the tables on those who do evil. So be found treating people right. Be found loving God and your neighbor. Be found doing your best to be a blessing instead of a burden. The evil Joseph experienced by the hand of his brothers and the fear of him they feel is a sobering warning to every parent in the room and on the stream. We either deliberately create a culture of love amongst our children, or we inadvertently create a culture of tension that will one day lead to a tipping point. Now, I'm not saying that one of our children or some of our children will plot to kill another. But we've all seen families that fall apart after the funeral. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that for my four girls. I don't want that for your families. And I'm sure this morning that God doesn't want that for any of us. We like to push Joseph's brothers to the side in this story. We'd rather talk about the forgiver and not the ones who need forgiveness. That's because we don't want to see ourselves as the bad guys. But if we're honest, there are times when we aren't the hero. There are times when we aren't the victim. There are times when we're the ones who mismanaged relationships, when we're the ones who caused hurt. This text warns us and calls us to do better. Before you make that wrong decision, remember that God has a way of turning things around. I need to tell you that you don't want to be sitting on the wrong side of the table after God decides to turn it. So instead of being hateful, ask God to change your heart. Instead of being jealous, ask God to change your heart. Who's the person that's waiting on an apology from you? What's keeping you from apologizing, friend? Are you waiting until after the funeral? Are you waiting on forgiveness to become necessary? This story teaches us that you do well to deal with your guilt early, because God turns the tables on those who cause suffering. Second truth, second encouragement we glean from this story is not only does God turn the table on those who cause suffering, God gives perspective to those who endure suffering. Joseph said to his brothers, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Don't fear. Isn't it interesting that Joseph uses the same words to comfort his brothers that God uses to comfort his people? What's more interesting is when God says don't fear, it's because he is God. But when Joseph says don't fear, it's because he isn't God. As the Genesis narrative opened and God declares his work good, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. Consequently, they bring evil into the world. Here, as Genesis comes to a close, we are presented with Joseph, who has no desire to be God and becomes a blessing to his family and affirms that God is still, even in the midst of sin, working good in his good creation. Joseph teaches us that when people do their worst, we've got to remember who we are and who we aren't. We aren't God, but we are his people. Vengeance isn't ours, it's his. As his people, we have to let go of the desire to seek revenge and trust God. Like Joseph, our perspective should be that God's good plan will override all evil plans. And this perspective on life, this confidence in God, only comes from living through suffering and learning to trace and trust God's hand. Life is experienced through the windshield, but it's understood through the rearview mirror. Pain is difficult to understand. Pain is difficult to process as we experience it. But once we look back on it, because it's past, we get to take a good look at the whole situations. And sometimes we're able to understand what God was up to. But I need to tell you, friend, even if you have yet to discover what God was up to, you can trust that God is up to something because he is. Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." This word "meant" shows intentionality. It means to fabricate. It's the picture of a basket weaver carefully weaving together materials in order to make a basket. And what this picture teaches is that while those who hate us are carefully putting schemes together to hurt us, God, who loves us, is carefully in the background taking those same plans and repurposing them, reweaving them for good. This statement by Joseph is the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who God loves. The good that God weaved in Joseph's story was that many people would be saved. God knew the famine was coming. Psalm 105 tells us that since God knew the famine was coming, he sent Joseph to Egypt ahead of time. God sent Joseph to Potiphar's house knowing that Mrs. Potiphar would pursue him only to falsely accuse him of rape. God sent Joseph to jail where two of Pharaoh's servants would have dreams that needed to be interpreted. God knew and gave Pharaoh dreams that only God, that only Joseph could interpret. When you replay Joseph's story, his hateful brothers plotted to kill him. They plotted to sell him. But the only thing they were actually able to accomplish was throwing him in the pit. God did everything else. His brothers were the catalyst, but God was the culprit. Because Joseph had the right perspective, he was able to forgive and comfort his brothers. He says for a second time, don't fear. Since God was at work, since God had better plans, just relax. Here we see forgiveness at its best, rooted in God's plan and given to the undeserving. Notice that Joseph doesn't say, you're forgiven, but take care of yourself. He doesn't say, you're forgiven, but stay away from me. He doesn't say, you're forgiven, but things can never be the same. He says, I know that God had other plans, so I'll keep taking care of you and your children. Forgiveness that doesn't heal broken relationships isn't forgiveness. It's a cheap imitation. When Jesus taught about forgiveness in Luke 17, he said that if someone sins and repents, forgive them. Even if the same brother sins seven times in a day, forgive him seven times. Friends, from God's eyes, there are no situations that warrant permanent separation. From God's eyes, there are no evils done by the hands of others that can't be forgiven. God honoring forgiveness is limitless. I grew up in a house without my father. For as long as I can remember, even today, he lives in a different state than I do. And as a child, I blamed my dad for a lot of the bad things that happened in my life. And if I'm being honest with you today, I didn't fully forgive my father until the night before I had to preach my aunt's funeral. This aunt was my dad's brother's wife. And as I sat preparing to preach her funeral, something dawned on me. My father is an unbeliever, but God's purpose for my life was to preach the gospel. God, in his brilliance, birthed me to an unbeliever and then assigned me to minister in their unbelief. So I'm sitting there and I realize that God in his sovereignty knew or decided that my father was necessary for procreation. But because of what God wanted to squeeze out of my life, he couldn't be there for my cultivation. Friend, don't be like me. Don't wait for the funeral to extend forgiveness. You've got to learn how to trust God's plan before you understand what they look like, before you see the end of the story. You've got to forgive the evil of men before God clues you in on how he's using it for good. And the question that leaps out from the life of Joseph is this: can you keep holding on to God if he allows the pain in your life to happen so that others can be blessed? Are you focusing on the evil they committed or the good that God is working? Can you forgive the people that God used to painfully push you towards your purpose? Are you willing to re-engage relationship and community with the people who hurt you? We like to say, "I'll forgive, but I won't forget." We use that as an excuse to project forgiveness, all the while leaving the relationship fractured. But God, through Joseph's story, is telling us that he expects his people to extend the kind of forgiveness that comes with restoration. And if what they did to you isn't worse than planning your death or selling you into slavery, there's no excuse to withhold forgiveness. Family trauma, it's one of those things we try to sweep under the rug and ignore or bottle up and forget. Time does not heal all wounds. Time does not heal those wounds. Healing comes as we trust God's plan for us and extend forgiveness to those who hurt us. God wants us to forgive that distant relative. Go to the barbecue when they invite you and invite them the next time you plan one. God wants us to forgive that old friend that can't afford to pay us back. God wants us to re-engage that person we know needs to be in community with us. As I tell you how much God wants us to forgive, I also need to tell you how much God wants you to be healed from the trauma you've experienced. Liquor and drugs won't heal the pain. Distance and time won't heal the pain. Trusting God's plan for your life is the only way to overcome the pain we've experienced. If God can turn night into day, indeed, he can turn a burden into a blessing. That's not just a cute saying, it's the encouragement of Joseph's story. In his divine providence, God turns the tables on those who cause evil, and God gives perspective to those who endure evil. Since God has other plans for the evil we experience, we should be forgiving. When you think about it, Joseph is a foreshadowing of Jesus. His brothers stripped him naked and plotted his death. But God had other plans. He repurposed their evil plan and sent Joseph into Egypt in order that many lives would be saved. Acts chapter 2 tells us that Jesus was simultaneously delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and that he was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Get this, Joseph's death was plotted, but God prevented it in order to save many. But Jesus' death was plotted and God permitted it in order to save many lives. God let evil people arrest Jesus while he prayed. God let evil people strip Jesus naked. God let evil people whip him all night long. God let evil people put nails in his hands and his feet. But Jesus knew that God had other plans. That's why, as Israel and Rome did their worst, Jesus first prayed for their forgiveness. Then he cried out, "Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit." And 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead according to his good plan. The resurrection is proof that God's plan will always override the evil plans of man. So I've made up in my mind that I'm going to forgive those who hurt me. I'm going to forgive those who plot against me. I'm going to forgive those whose painful plans push me closer to God's purpose. And as I take my seat, I hear you looking at me saying, "But they don't deserve forgiveness." Before you tell me that, I already know they don't deserve forgiveness. I hear you saying, "Preacher, you don't know what they did." I'll admit, you're right. I don't know what they did. But God knows what all of us have done. And he forgives us. None of us deserve the forgiveness that God provides, but the cross is still bloody and the tomb is still empty. We can forgive because we've been forgiven. We can be forgiving because God in his providence has purposed every stitch of pain we feel. So I'll leave you with the words of the songwriter who said, "Be not dismayed, whatever betide you, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Through every day, over all the way, God will take care of you. No matter the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you." And since God has other plans for the evil believer's experience, we should be forgiving.